thank you for the opportunity to present the lesson to you this morning. It's something that I put together more than a year ago from some things that I've heard brethren say at the place where I moved to. And I just thought that it didn't sound like it comported with scriptures. So I went and put the lesson together. And it's really a lesson on our attitudes towards forgiveness and reconciliation. We're going to look at two issues here, two issues that I've boiled it down to as far as the relevancy for this lesson. Can you forgive the impenitent sinner? Can you forgive someone who doesn't ask to be forgiven? And the other issue is, what do you do with someone who refuses to be reconciled to you? And worldly wisdom does teach us to forgive and forget. You might have seen maybe on daytime talk shows or on the evening news or in the newspapers where some heinous crime was committed against some family or something, and they'll interview the family members and they'll say that they forgive the serial killer. You know, they forgive this person who murdered their son or their daughter or father, sister, brother. And, you know, for me, I guess I just halt in my tracks and say, wait a minute, has the person even shown any remorse? Have they even repented of it, you know? But it sounds as if they're coming from this attitude that, well, I can forgive them even though they don't ask to be forgiven. Well, forgive and forget, oh, I keep hitting the wrong button, is good advice. And the scriptures, to some degree, agree with this. We're not to hold grudges. James says in chapter 5, verse 9, the King James says, grudge not one against another. The New American Standard says, do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. So what the scriptures teach, that if someone has sinned against you and they repent, forgive them. If they've offended you and asked to be forgiven, then you forgive and you move on. And you do so without grudges, without begrudging them, without complaining. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 17, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. But in 1 Peter 2, verse 17, he says, love the brotherhood. In groups of people, large and small, differences or misunderstandings are bound to arise. So we're not to harbor any ill feelings toward our brethren. As I've just read, love the brotherhood. And there's a reason why God has told us in numerous instances to love the brotherhood. Maybe sometimes it's not so easy. But it is a command. And we have got to strive toward that. We need to learn to overlook those petty things that get under our skin. Those slights that people may do or the snubs that we may feel, whether they're real or imagined. Proverbs 19, verse 11 says, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. So it's worthwhile not to meditate or get bogged down in some of those things that annoy us, that the brethren may do. I'm going to be quick to add that transgressions here we can't interpret as sin, obviously. Naturally, if someone's committed sin, it's our duty and responsibility to go to them and get that worked out. So it doesn't apply to sin, and we'll see that in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. Another translation, well, it's Septuagint actually reads it this way, interprets it this way. A merciful man is long-suffering, and his triumph overtakes transgressions. And I think that might give a better flavor to it, you know. It's more noble not to let those petty things bog you down. I said that already. Naturally, we cannot overlook sin. So we're to be quick and eager to forgive. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone. Jesus said in Mark 11, chapter 11, verse 25. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, he says, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Okay. This is where we get into maybe some misunderstandings on what the scriptures teach. When we look at those two passages and some others, there's a tendency, I think, that we might take these teachings too far. And we might go beyond what God has intended for us as far as the principle of forgiveness. We know that, as I've indicated, pop psychology demands that we forgive regardless of whether the offender has repented to us. They feel as though this is your way to move on, to get along with your life. Helps us to heal, helps us to cope and move on, to obtain some peace of mind. And this is what prompted the lesson, because I found that even brethren are influenced by this worldly wisdom, and perhaps thinking that it comes from God. The passages I just read in Matthew and in Mark seem to indicate that we need to forgive our brethren, or God won't forgive us. Okay, well, that's exactly what it says. It's not what it indicates. That's what it says. But there's the danger that we might take that too far and apply it to even brethren or others in our lives who don't ask for forgiveness. Why brethren or why people would do it, it's a noble thing to do, isn't it? Don't you sound so much superior by saying, I forgive that person? You know, sometimes it's a courtroom scene where the murderer of your loved one is standing there resolute, unremorseful, and you have the family on the other side. Well, sometimes they're screaming for his death, but a lot, you know, other times you see where they're saying, you know, I've forgiven him. Now, can you forgive him? Well, if he extends some sort of repentance. Another reason why brethren may be swayed by it is because Jesus on the cross, when he was being nailed to the cross, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Luke 23, verse 34. And also there's the example of Stephen when he was stoned. He cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Okay, so now you take the verses I've just offered to you, and you could say, oh, we have to forgive sinners, even unrepentant ones, because, you know, you couldn't be any more unrepentant than putting the nails through the Messiah's hands and feet. Yet there's Jesus saying, forgive them. Okay, what that is, really, is the doctrine of unconditional forgiveness. That is, that forgiveness can be extended to sinners even though they have not asked for forgiveness. Now, for our purposes today, we want to know if that's a scriptural doctrine. Does the Bible teach unconditional forgiveness? Can we forgive people who have not asked to be forgiven? Well, no, the Bible does not teach unconditional forgiveness. Let me ask you, does God forgive unconditionally? Now, doesn't God put any conditions on forgiveness? Now, before he forgives us. If God can forgive unconditionally, then why was it necessary for Jesus to die? He wouldn't have had to send Jesus to die, because God could have forgiven us all, even had we not repented. Could God absolve men of their sins without their repentance? How I would interpret Jesus and Stephen's prayers, or what they're saying, is their prayers, looking toward a future time when their persecutors would repent. Otherwise, we have Jesus and Stephen asking God to absolve these sinners who haven't repented, and if God is going to listen to their prayers, he's going to do it, and then we have people who have not asked for forgiveness being forgiven. And that's just not the way God has set it up. God requires forgiveness, repentance on our part before he forgives us. Now, Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I say that to support the notion that what Jesus and Stephen did were offering prayers for a future time when forgiveness would be extended. And Paul wrote, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Romans chapter 12, verse 14. So let's not confuse love and bless with forgive. Now Jesus said, love those who persecute you. Paul said, bless those who persecute you. They didn't say forgive. Well, obviously forgive if they ask to be forgiven. Okay, the first issue. Can you forgive one who has sinned against you even though he does not seek to be forgiven? We just read this before. Ephesians 4, verse 32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So our question is, how has God forgiven us? In Acts 2:38, they were told to repent. Right? They said, what do we have to do to be saved? And Peter said, repent and be baptized. So repentance was in order. Forgiveness to us is conditioned upon our repentance. In Colossians 3, verse 13, it says, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against you, against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also you should you. How has the Lord forgiven us? Upon our repentance. So God does not forgive us unless we repent. Would He require us to forgive even when the sinner has not repented? See, if God requires us to ask for forgiveness, does He then turn around and say, oh yeah, but that doesn't work for you. You have to forgive no matter what. No. Okay, people will say, what about John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. See, God loves. God loves everybody. Okay, God loves unconditionally. God loves without condition. He loves everyone and wants everyone to be saved. But He forgives conditionally. He puts conditions on His forgiveness. He's not going to extend it until we ask for it, until we repent. Here's a biblical example. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 14, Paul wrote to Timothy that Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. It's funny that Paul doesn't say, that's okay, I've forgiven him. He says, he did him much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Now, if we take the general notion that we can forgive even though a person hasn't asked to be forgiven, Paul would say, he did me much harm, that's okay, I've forgiven him. He doesn't say that. There's no repentance, no forgiveness. That's really the way it works. In the passage that should really ice it for brethren, I mean, this is it. Jesus says, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. So he needs to repent before you can forgive him. Now, if he doesn't repent, you can't forgive him. Okay, let's look at some biblical patterns of reconciliation. First instance, we'll look at the offended brother who approaches his offending brother. This is a case where the brother feels he's been sinned against, and he goes to the brother to whom he feels has sinned against him. Alright, so I get to use the laser now. Okay, this is the one who's been offended, and he goes to his brother. Now, when his brother repents, he forgives him. Okay? He extends forgiveness to the penitent brother. That's pretty simple. But if he doesn't repent, I'm basing this on Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. If your brother sinned against you, go to him in private. And if you don't get any response, verse 16 tells us to take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every fact shall be confirmed. And in verse 17, if you still haven't gotten any satisfaction, you bring it to the attention of the church. The church will handle it from there. But here he goes to his brother who does not repent. Now, what does he do? Does he say, that's okay, I've forgiven you? No. If you go to, this is verse 17 now, if you've taken it through the ordinary process, you've gone with him with witnesses, and if it's gotten that far, it's gone to the church, you regard him as a Gentile and a tax collector. That's what Jesus says in verse 17. He doesn't say, that's okay, forgive him, don't worry about it. Right, so, if you want to hold to the notion that you can forgive the impenitent, here's a case in the Bible where no forgiveness is extended to an impenitent brother. Okay, we'll look at the other way now. Supposing the offending brother approaches the one he's offended. Okay, this is a case where it might have come to your attention that you've offended a brother in Christ, and what you want to do is make amends. Perhaps there's been a misunderstanding, and you want to clear it up with the brother. So the Bible encourages us to go to our brother to be reconciled to him. This is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, and I will read it. Jesus says, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. So God really doesn't even want your offering until you go and make amends with your brother. Okay? I can imagine back then in their day, you know, you'd bring your sacrifice to God. And here God would be appalled that you could continue to bring your sacrifices to Him while you're letting some unresolved issue go with one of your countrymen, I guess, for the Israelites, or for the Jews, or in the church, you know, one of your brethren. Don't even come with your offering. Go to your brother and get it worked out. So here's a case where the offender, the one who's done the wrong, goes to his brother and asks for forgiveness, and now this one forgives. Now you can worship the Lord in the manner that He's prescribed. Okay. What happens if he doesn't forgive when he goes to him? What do you do? Okay, Matthew 18, on a passage that deals with forgiveness, Jesus talks about an unforgiving slave. This slave was forgiven by his master. And when he found a slave who owed him money, he wouldn't forgive that slave. I won't read all the verses that I have there. But let's look at verse 23. We'll start with verse 23. Let's set it up now. Peter wants to know, how many times do I have to keep forgiving my brother? If he keeps coming to me, what's the limit? Where's the cutoff? When do I stop? You know, is seven good enough? And Jesus says, no, not seven. 70 times seven. And, you know, that's a finite number, 490. But obviously Jesus is not expecting us to keep track that we're on the 392nd time. And, you know, just a few more and we can give it up. Verse 23 says, for this reason the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Okay, he owed him 10,000. He was going to take his wife and his children. The slave fell down and he begged for forgiveness. And the master said, okay, you don't have to pay. You're forgiven. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. But he was unwilling, and he went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. Jesus says, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. So when we go to be reconciled to our brother or sister, the message is, you be reconciled. Just 4 points to make on that parable. That his master forgave him. This fellow slave begged for forgiveness. The unforgiving slave refused. And his master reinstated the punishment. And I didn't have that up there long enough, so if you're reading in Spanish, I'll give you time. That's pretty much it in a nutshell on that parable. Okay, I read this before. If you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive you. And irreconcilability is a sin. It's listed in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3. Okay, so if your brother refuses to be reconciled, we see that I forgive him anyway is not a biblical response. Okay, Paul wrote in Romans, pursue peace. Let me see, I have that here. Romans 14, verse 19. So then we pursue the things which make for peace. Okay, that's what we do. We want to be reconciled to our brethren. We want to be at peace. And Romans 12, verse 18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So it may be, that you've done everything humanly possible to be reconciled to your brethren. It just might be the case where they don't want to be reconciled. We see that irreconcilability is a sin. Paul mentions it among a list of other sinful characteristics. Let me just turn to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 3. Paul says, well, beginning at the chapter, realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self and lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable. Okay, along with malicious gossips and without self-control, brutal haters of good. And he goes on and on. This is not a list of good things. So irreconciled, not being reconciled to your brethren is a sin. Okay. Does he avoid or refuse your attempts? Sometimes we get the door slammed in our face. And remember Alexander, the one who did much harm to Paul. Could you imagine if Alexander wanted to meet with Paul to say he was sorry? Can you imagine Paul saying, forget it, too late? Imagine Paul saying, I don't want to meet with him. Remember now, Jesus said, leave your offering and go, first be reconciled to your brother. And our conclusion here now is, brethren should always seek to be reconciled with each other, should always seek reconciliation. If sin has occurred, reconciliation cannot take place without repentance. The Bible does not teach unconditional forgiveness. The Bible teaches unconditional love. God loves unconditionally, so should we. But forgiveness is conditioned upon repentance. Therefore, we cannot extend forgiveness to the one who refuses to repent and be reconciled to us for wrongs committed against us. So how should we regard the person? You know, as I said, love them. Don't treat them as an enemy, the Bible tells us. But we have to realize that we can't really forgive them. We can't get over that hump until they ask for forgiveness. There'll always be that something in the way. And so we're going to have to come to terms with the fact that no matter who it is, it could be a loved family member, it could be someone that in the church has fallen away that we've known for many years and loved. It's just an impediment that's going to be there always until they come forward and ask to be forgiven, ask to be reconciled to us. I'm not attempting to criticize the gracious attitude we should always have. We should always be willing to forgive. Let's be ready to forgive. Let's never reach the point where we say, I will never forgive that person for what they've done. Because everyone is owed a second chance, a third chance, 70 times 70 times, right? So we should never reach that point where we've written somebody off. Now, there may be a point where we've stopped our efforts at trying to reconcile with them, right? Jesus says, don't waste your time. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. 6. Verse 6 says, do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not throw your pearls before swine. the message there that we should take is that, you know, at some point, don't keep working at this. You know, do so as you have opportunity. But, you know, what happens is when you invest all your time in a loved one who doesn't want to be bothered with it, you're taking more time. You're taking time you could be spending with other people that you could be working with, other people who would rather hear what you have to say. That concludes the lesson here now, and as it is a lesson on forgiveness and reconciliation and repentance, this is a time, I suppose, to offer the invitation for anyone here who feels that they need to be reconciled to God, that they need to get into a right relationship with God. There we go. And what the Bible teaches, if you have not obeyed the gospel, is that you repent of your sins and confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and that you submit to baptism, that is, you're immersed in a body of water, and you come up as a new creature. If you have done those things, and feel as though you've brought reproach upon the church, and you would like to come forward and ask for the prayers of the church, ask to be forgiven, that too can be done. And at this time, we would ask you to come forward while we stand and sing.